used to be a pastor in Armstrong and in Merritt, and he and his wife and his kids have been part of VCF now for a few months, and we're loving having them here. And we actually have asked Greg to be part of the Romans teaching. He's next week. So I thought I would get his face in front of you now so you can get used to the loveliness of it and used to the sound of his voice. And I've actually asked him to read my passage that I'm trying to tackle today. I got to admit, I am so intimidated by this. So he's going to pray for me. And this, it's Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to chapter 4, verse 25. Normally, there's a million sermons made out of this particular thing, and I'm going to do it in 20 minutes. So you will be witness to a miracle today. Just so you know, just to warm me up. So I'm going to ask Greg to read this and then to pray for me, and then we'll get going on.
Well, good morning, church. Open up your Bibles with me, would you please, to Romans chapter 3, and starting at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Remember that word. Propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Yeah. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. May God bless his word to us today. And Father, I do pray for my brother Clint. Thank you for giving him a word to share with us today. May it come from your heart, through his mouth, into our hearts and into our minds, so that we might be the children of God. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus as a result of meeting here today. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.
Awesome. Well, the famous words. Over to you, Clint. You will need, if you're taking notes today, you'll need to write some stuff down here so you can follow along. Just because that passage is so big, so to try to make any sense of it, I've broken it down into three things that I'll try to get through for us. And I apologize for not having an overhead up. I was busy reading this morning and going through it, and I actually forgot my stick in the bottom of my bag. But there was one created, just so you know. I was thinking about you. So three things to write down. Greg already said, remember that word propitiation. If you want this, I think the spelling is in the, did we put it on there? Yep, good. Okay, so you got it. And then these three titles, and this is what I'll try to get into. In this passage, number one, who is the object of our faith? That would be number one. Who is the object of our faith? Number two, who is the obedience of our faith directed to? The obedience of our faith directed to. And what is the outcome of our faith? And something that, so in the outcome of our faith, that was the last one. So if one of the things that doesn't come up in here, and I noticed perhaps in the first part is not very well explained in the first part of the scriptures, is the definition of what faith is either. So there's homework for you. We know that in Romans 10 it is said is the faith comes from hearing God's word. Jesus became the word in flesh, and we have his word obviously in scripture, so faith comes from hearing. And so one of my prayers this morning is from hearing this morning in his word, you gain more faith, because faith is not something that we actually come about easily or exercise easily. And Abraham, certainly in the last part of the scripture, was a guy who was way ahead of his time in believing in something that he couldn't see, and believing this promise that he would be the father of great many generations, and being over 100 years old. And his mistake of sleeping with his wife's maid was not a moral dilemma. It wasn't anything like that. It was actually a mistake in trying to make the promise of God happen, if you can understand that. So faith in action, not quite there, but the faith, believing that God has said something and that he's going to hold to it. So last week, poor old Errol had to talk about the wrath of God, which is nothing that anybody ever likes to really talk about, because we like to think of God as being a loving father, and gentle, meek, and mild, and little baby Jesus in the manger. But the fact of the matter is he treats sin very, 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 very seriously. The most serious person to treat sin and its consequences. And the ultimate consequence of not dealing with our sin is facing the wrath of God, which when we get to understand and read the back of the Bible, we understand that the wrath of God is being completely separated from him being able to help us at all. That's the true wrath of God, cut off and separated from his presence for absolutely ever. And that is a terrible thing, because whether you realize it or not, we live in the blessings of God all the time. And he surrounds us all the time. And we get this, we're taken care of in ways that we can't even possibly imagine. And we have a family that we can come to. We're not separated from our family, in the spiritual sense in here. He is present in so many ways we don't know about it. But to be cut off from all of that, I just think, what a crushing, absolutely crushing weight that is. And so what needs to happen is, in order to satisfy God's wrath, is we need to be made righteous. And that word is mentioned through the first part of Romans, man. It's like in every second, third sentence, be righteous. And for centuries, people have been taking on that word righteous as something that they could actually do for themselves. And you just can't. Speaking of Hawaii, I was in Oahu once, on the island of Oahu, and there's a cylinder cone, an old volcano sticking up. And it's like got one third of it knocked off, and then it's completely level with the ground. You can come in from a road and drive right into the bottom of the cylinder. It sticks up in the air. And it's the U.S. National Pacific Military Cemetery. It's where they bury all their war dead in the Pacific Theater, or ones that have died in the hospitals there, that sort of thing. And it's absolutely full of crosses, full from one end to another. You stand there and you cannot help but get emotional just looking at the sacrifice that has taken place and is evident in that Pacific. And before that became that cemetery, it was where the Polynesians took their virgins, a male and a female teenager, every year and sacrificed them to their gods for appeasement, so that they would live in God, their God's blessing. And this has been a mindset that humans have had. Whatever gods that they worship, they have tried over the years to be able to get in his good books by doing something, some sort of sacrifice or offering, to be made right in the God's eyes, so that they did not face the wrath of their gods. That's something that is inside of us. And even us as believers, in our journey of being believers, we get into a mindset, if I just behave a certain way, and if I perform in a certain way, God will be happy with me and I will be righteous. He can't. That's not what the scriptures tell us what righteousness is at all. Errol quite well explained it last week. To be made righteous, you have to be a follower of Christ. There's the bottom line. You cannot do anything but be obedient to the ways of Jesus Christ. That makes you righteous. And you will still mess up. Part of our service last week was the idea of the AA meeting, and somebody cried out, "I'm a sinner." And I identify with those words, but the fact of the matter is I have been made righteous. I still mess up. I do. But I'm not a sinner. I am been made righteous through what Jesus Christ has done for me. And there's a difference in that. It's a mindset that only comes through revelation that we gain. And so when people talk like that, I don't have an issue with it, because to me, it's an understanding. Jesus Christ needs to be the center of everything for us, and he makes us righteous. So having set that up, then we can get into what I'm actually supposed to be sharing here. And I thought that probably a good place to start off, verse 22, and I've talked about it a bit already, was the righteousness of God through faith. And that whole idea of faith, the righteousness of God through faith. Or maybe a better way of saying that comes in three little parts. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals God's righteousness as the provision for man's conversion. So the gospel is revealed to us, made alive to us, for our conversion, because we're not with him. We need to be converted into a way of being with him or of him. And so that's the whole role of the gospel. When we allow the truth of the gospel to permeate into our lives, a conversion takes place. Faith is built. We receive God's righteousness through faith. In other words, through obedience. When the Holy Spirit calls us through the gospel, it effects a response of faith through us. So We know that the word says that the Holy Spirit is the one that draws us to Jesus Christ, to being revealed of all who he is. And it's only through that that we get this response in our beings, which releases faith or builds us up to be released into faith. And our condition then becomes changed. We become being made righteous by God's provision of his righteousness that's given to us for our life. And so as we walk, and this is the whole place in Scripture, Paul has talked about becoming mature. This is the progression of it. There's a change that takes place in us because of the gospel, because of the righteousness that comes to us. And so there is no levels at all in the family of God or in our maturity. It's not a thing of going up. That thing of going up is called Gnosticism, because you start relying on your own brain to make you righteous. That's not what maturity is. Maturity is actually being able to grab hold of what you were taken hold of for and putting that into the will of God onto this planet. So it's got nothing to do with power or position. It has everything to do with living out God's will for you and being an effective person around you. And that is the provision of his righteousness in you, so that we can claim to have nothing, absolutely, it was nothing to do with the people that we pray for when they get healed, or any of those kind of things. It is all to do with Jesus Christ and what he has done and given to us. Because it's much more, and not that it, and that's even bad phrasing, much more than what he did for us on the cross. It's because of what he did on the cross that we have this place to be able to live a powerful life and to be made changed from who we are. And so who the object of our faith is, to get into our titles. In our times, we tend to take faith for granted. A lot of us will take faith for granted. It's just something of who we are. There are faith groups out there that are willing to give themselves over to whatever belief happens to tickle their ears. And so you got people waiting for UFOs to come. Their faith is in the UFO coming. Or the faith in the special interest group that they belong to, or something like that. But that's not what faith is. Faith in the purest sense, it can only be faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, being obedient to Jesus Christ, and being made righteous through that. And it's not a matter, even folks, of what you do that makes you righteous. I've got a friend who was a heroin addict for 8 years after he got saved. The heroin addiction was something to do with the brokenness inside him. And people did come to him and say, you've got to quit the heroin addiction. And he did. But the inner pain was never touched. He was righteous. And we all know him. He led worship in churches all over North America and was a worship hero for people. And when they touched the heroin addiction in him and told him, you can't be a heroin addict, and he wasn't hiding it, but when they touched that, he did stop because he wanted to submit to spiritual authority. So he did stop. But no one ever helped him with this thing that needed to be righteous inside him, which was the fact that his father made him and his brother perform really rude acts in front of his friends, as his dad was a really evil man. And so all he did was traded this pain suppressor, the heroin, for another pain suppressor, which happened to be sex addiction, and it destroyed him. I don't believe that because he's walked it out. But the being made righteous had nothing to do with the heroin addiction. The being made righteous had everything to do with this hurt that he was carrying that modified him. So you can see what righteousness, God's righteousness, does for us. It's not there to change bad behaviors. It's there to change our souls, change our hearts. It's not about the actions. Actions are really just symptomatic of a thing that needs to happen in our hearts. And when we can see that in each other, then we can start to we have grace for each other even more. We tend to think that faith is something that we naturally have, but it isn't. Faith is something that God actually gives to us. And it's built into us. And so we can't take faith for granted. And the word says to ask for faith if you're lacking it. God's righteousness for men. And this is one of the subtitles under
who the object of our faith is. And that's Romans 3:21-24. In these verses, some things are mentioned, and that's not, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Now you can see how people would have struggled in those days that if they're my friend and were doing something to mask an internal pain, they would be constantly breaking the law and constantly failing in front of God. Constantly. And so they would never meet the requirements of the law. So now Jesus is telling us, wait a minute. In this, here's a way that the whole law, the requirements of the law gets fulfilled. And that was actually seen back in Moses' time. So there's a mind boggler. This grace thing was actually being released and talked about back in Moses' time. Verse 22, we're made right through God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So he's stating in these next couple chapters or verses exactly what righteousness is. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everybody has sinned, we all fall short, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He declares it, we don't. He declares it. Important to know if you're lacking in self-esteem. Because you can stand here this morning and declare, because Jesus has declared it over you, that you are righteous. You don't have to worry about it. Good words. If you're carrying guilt, you know what? Smarten up, grow up, and declare yourself righteous. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Paul reveals the motivation and action by which we can receive this gift, being justified by a gift of his grace through the redemption, which is only in Jesus. So if you claim to have any other power at work in your life, or you've read a book and someone else's revelation has brought and changed the power of your life, careful, because it is only through Jesus Christ that that righteousness comes. And so the encouragement, folks, is always go after God. Go after what Jesus has taken hold of you for. Yes, other people have a revelation and they've written it down and a lot of times it makes sense for us, but I guarantee you are uniquely made in the kingdom of God. And he has given you ears and eyes to be able to read and hear and see who he is in your life. And he will change you if you allow him to. But it does take discipline because faith comes from hearing. It means you have to be listening or in a place of listening. Doesn't matter how good you are at listening because he'll make you better. That's an issue I know for a lot of people. Doesn't even depend on how well you read because a lot of people don't have Bibles to read in the planet. And yes, guess what? They're full of the Holy Ghost and full of righteousness. The issue is that you are going after Christ, praying, doing all that you can. I know both of our old two adult kids, Chantel and her husband, they have the message on DVD or on CD in their vehicle going all the time. These are two 25-year-olds who used to have nothing but music on their MP3 players. And now whenever they get in the car, they've got playing in the background the message. It's kind of weird. It's good, but it's kind of weird. And they just allow it to absorb into them because the Holy Spirit will do his job after that. It's a discipline, is what I'm saying. The obedience of our faith. In verses 25 to 26, Paul talks about what God required of himself in order to justify men. The New American Standard says it like this, whom God displayed publicly, and here is this word, folks, as a propitiation. Say that with a mouthful of crackers. God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, I'll open this up a little bit for you. In the days of temple worship, twice a year, the high priest would go into the inner of Holy of Holies and he would take with him a branch that had been dipped in the sacrificial blood of animals and he would sprinkle it over the ark where the cherubs and that sort of thing were. And that was what was in this blood before people had got there was people would confess their sins, you know, for the year.
And it was like they would pour it out into this poor animal, and this animal would be taken and sacrificed, the blood drained into this thing, and then the blood sprinkled on the tree over the holy of in the Holy of Holies so that righteousness could come. That was, and it happened twice a year in that sort of thing. So taking that fully in, we have God putting his son up onto a tree out of the Holy of Holies into the world, up in public on top of a hill for everybody to see. And we know that his blood was poured out in order that sin and death could be defeated. He died and rose again on the third day, that whole miracle that took place. But it was God who took that same thing that was going on in the Holy of Holies and made it public for the whole world to see as a demonstration of his propitiation. I'll get to the word in a second. Also in that, if you think about it this way, when you read the Old Testament, when people's sins were done like that, yeah, they were made righteous, but their sins were not forgiven. Never says that their sins were forgiven. Their sins were like held there. If you think about it, they were kind of put in a chest or something like that. So on the day of ascension, when you read in the end of the Gospels and in the beginning of Acts there, the day of ascension, when Jesus left to go up to his Father, there was this great cloud, it says, of people following him that had been locked away. And what that is a demonstration of is when Jesus died and went to Hades, took the keys and unlocked all the people who had had sin held against them, were now forgiven because of what Jesus Christ had done. So what he had done was not just for us now, but for the past. And so this cloud of people were free. A propitiation had taken place for them. So let's talk about propitiation. It's a keynote thing. If you ever struggled with theology, let me help you make this clear, and you can write in the front of your Bibles the word of propitiation. Believe it or not, it is a word that was actually designed for exactly what it describes. It did not exist before until someone had to try to transcribe the scripture into English for us. And I've got there's definite definitions for it. This is the one I like the best. I think it's the one that's clear. I ran it past David Deniger just to make sure I was on the right track with it. God's motivation has always been love, and I need to say that up front. So his need for us, his desire for us, is motivated out of his love for us. And I know we take that and it, yeah, I know God is love. But you need to understand that is his motivation for doing what he does. So, I'm just going to read out of this definition that I have for you. The idea for people to make themselves right has always been around, and so they've tried to make their own propitiation for their stuff. So, for instance, a failed crop of a stable diet of a nation or a tribal group couldn't go uninterpreted as a result of the anger of their chosen God, and they became necessary to appease the anger of the certain actions. And they would also be a necessity to continuously offer the gods to try and keep in their favor so that we can see annual rituals start to develop. And Jews were no better. They went outside the law and they decided to build their own rituals also. So this whole thing of celebrating the solstice and all of that kind of thing is all come about because of this word of propitiation in our lives. However, with Yahweh, the God of Israel, it was different. He told his people that it was sin that caused his anger to burn against individuals and groups. That when his will wasn't put first above all else, and the revelation of what his will was had been given to his people through Moses at Mount Sinai, then they could reasonably expect him to be angry with him. So something's different here. In the world system, people might not know why the gods are angry with them. But we're different. He had given us the law. And so we know when we make him angry, when we cross the law, it's there to identify sin. That's what law does. When you cross the line, you now know what you've done wrong. And so it was different. And so it would be reasonable for you to know when you got your bull, because that was the best offering you could do, the best bull that you could find, and you're dragging it up to the altar for the priest type thing, that you probably knew that you were a bad boy during the year and that you're paying a pretty high cost because you got the best looking bull you could to act as this propitiation to, because you made God angry. been down at the casino too much or something. And in the case they thought that they could sacrifice a few lambs or bulls or perform some ongoing similar pious act to win back his favor. He made sure that he told them that no sacrifice was ever going to be a sure way of appeasing his anger. And if you write this down, you want to check it out. God told people that no sacrifice that they could do was ever good enough. And it's in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Amos 5, 21 to 24. And Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. And so there's an element that we need in the biblical definition about to unfold for us here that is different. God is love, and one of the parts of love is this word mercy. Now we have mercy about to be unfolded for us. So mercy wasn't something that they could earn at all. You cannot earn God's mercy. You can do all the right things. You can get up in the morning and you make sure that you put your left sock on first, pull it up halfway, and then pull the right sock up on all the way, and then the left one for good luck, whatever your ritual is. I used to be a goaltender in hockey. Goaltenders tend to be very superstitious. And there's just, I just revealed one of my old superstitions. That's what it was. Or doing up every second on my legs. Anyway, superstitious. Mercy cannot, you cannot earn mercy by thinking that propitiation was made of a cause and effect. See, propitiation is not cause and effect. We didn't do something and then God has done something for us to make it all better. That's not how it worked. We didn't sin and then he's reacting to us. That's not what it's about. And so that's why this word becomes for us a lot more than the seven or eight letters in chapter 3. And we glance over it real quick because propitiation is one of the things that's foundational to our salvation. We need to grab a hold of this thing. It's God's mercy. Done because he loves us. Not done because of something we have done. Done because he loves us and he wants to be merciful to us. Mercy was a gift of God, something that he has bestowed upon a repentant people. And so one of the keys here restored to us for propitiation is if we are people of faith, then that means that we are people that acknowledge that God is supreme in our lives. And because he is supreme, we want to be able to please him. And it says to be pleasing to God, we have to be people of faith, but we have to be obedient to what he tells us. That is the key to it. And when we're obedient to him, because we start to believe, and that's what faith is, believing, putting this thing into action, then there is, we allow ourselves to be able to flow into a specific revelation. And we can get to see that we can't earn anything that he has given to us. He's already given to us because he loves us and because he's merciful. It's his nature to do this. We can't earn it. It's in God's nature. So I've got this example in here that I love. And the writer of this, she is a funny lady, wrote this definition here. Oh, I memorized it anyway. She explains it like this. Suppose you're God. You're living in a very nice condo, we'll say in Maui, and you've got a visitor that comes. And the visitor comes into the condo and, you need to zip out. God needs to zip out to take care of some things. And this condo is your treasure. It's beautiful. Everything that you could, and you built it all yourself. And the visitor decides to open up a bounty bar because they're chocolatey with coconut inside and really messy. And it's hot. It's been hot outside. You bought that bar maybe at 7-Eleven or whatever and walked on back. And for whatever reason, you go berserk inside, and you take that candy bar, and you smear it all over the furniture and the carpet. Willfully did it. You just did it. And it has made an awful mess and probably wrecked the white shag that's in the living room type thing. Now you come home. The person greets you at the door, and you immediately notice the mess. Two things happen, two scenarios. One scenario is this. The person says, geez, I'm sorry about that. I'll help you to clean that up. What's that do for your anger? They'll help me to clean it up? You made the mess. You clean it up. What are you telling me you're going to help me to clean that? Don't tell me that. That's one scenario. The other scenario is this. They meet you at the door and they say, I don't know what over... I went mental, I'm sorry. I'll call the carpet guys and get this thing cleaned up and get the couch replaced and everything else is broken. Don't worry about a thing. That would be a better way to assuage anger, right? You would feel better about this. You'd still think the person's strange, but they're taking it upon themselves to get everything cleaned up and made right. If you were God in this situation, you would say, you're forgiven, and God cleans all that up because he loves you. That's the definition of propitiation. That's what God has done for us. We can't clean it up ourselves. We would never do a good enough job. It took Jesus Christ acting out of mercy and love to be able to completely clean up the mess of our lives, and we didn't have a single thing to do about it. That's the definition of propitiation, very definition of it. Best that I can put into the way my brain works. And so when we apply that to our lives, folks, it has a whole different... You just realize that so much of the struggle that we undergo in the ritualistic type of way of cleansing ourselves to be good people has everything to do with Jesus Christ and his word that has been given to us for the saving of our souls. Because he has already told us what it takes. It's written down. We don't have to struggle. We don't have to put our socks halfway up and pull the other one full way up. We don't have to do any of those kind of things, but be obedient to his word and follow it. And all he wants us to do is be obedient followers. He's not looking for us to be holy terrorists. He's not looking for us to flail our flesh. He's not looking for us to do any of that kind of stuff because he's done it all already. He has paid that price. He's cleaned your condo up at his cost. He's done it. Propitiation. It's hard to go on after that because to me that was just, that's where my brain kind of stopped working. We'll just move on. And I want to just take you right into Romans 4:13. Jump right up in that. And this is a verse out of the New Living Translation. Where are we at? Right there. Not by law. And I just want to jump right into that because so much of what we do as an application in our lives today is we try to live by law. So I think it's important here. Romans 4:13-16, New Living Translation. Clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abram and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on the right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. For the law always brings a punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to not have the law to break. That's pretty simple. If you're tired of paying checking fees, stop paying checking fees. If you're tired of breaking the law, then don't have a law to break. He took care of it for us. Propitiation. So for the promises received by faith, it is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father for all who believe. It can't get much more clearly explained to that. This man, Abram, lived in a faraway land, and God went and told him, I'm going to make you the father of many, many nations. And I can't imagine if that was me sitting outside my front door watching the world go by and God appeared and told me that. But something inside of Abram knew that it was the truth. And God has put inside each one of us truth identifiers. And we can believe the truth. What we do with the truth is the key. That's always it. Act out on the truth. And he speaks to us. And you know, you have conversations with people and they'll say, I'm caught in this cycle. And it's evident they know what the truth is. They know how to stop the cycle. It's what you do to stop the cycles. Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness to him. And if we can hear that phrase and just write it on your sheet of paper and repeat it as a meditation, I am saved because of the righteousness God has given to me. Abraham was saved because he believed. It was counted as righteousness to him because he believed. I am righteousness because I believe God. If we can just get that into our brain, believe, believe, follow, believe, be obedient. Because that's what Abraham did. He didn't have no magic wand. He didn't have a posse of philosophers following him around, telling him what to do. Didn't have a great group of friends or theologians or anything like that. He quite simply believed what God had told him. It was that simple. And because he believed, God counted him his righteous. Phenomenal. Because we believe, God counts us as righteous. And so it doesn't matter what you've done, because there's no levels of human beings. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. We've all sinned. But because we believe, we're counted righteous. Now, what an awesome miracle that is. Part of what Errol read out this morning is just absolutely bang on, that this phenomenal thing, that because we can believe and follow God, follow Jesus, we are counted righteous. All of the things that made God angry about our sin, he answered for us and put out of the way. He cleaned up our condo. It's done. We're made righteous. To me, that just stops the wiggling. As a kid, when we visited the Okanagan from up north, one of the things I found phenomenal, because we had ants up in Fort St. John, but they're pretty slow-moving because it never warmed up. But when I got to the Okanagan, holy moaned and operated everywhere, there was ants. And I was one of those kids with the magnifying glass. It's just the boy thing. I blame it on the boy thing. But the ant wriggling has always been something in my life that I think God has used as part of the memories of that. Because when you capture that ant, all it wants to do is stay alive, and it wiggles like crazy. And that defines me without righteousness. It's wiggling away, trying to gain life in any way that I can. Until that hot laser beam comes over top, snuffs out my life. That is this thing of being made righteous. After that, you know, our lives are pretty simple. Because the struggle for being right with God is over with. We are not going to face the judgment that Jesus did. And by the way, when he was on the cross, he facing the Father's wrath and all these things, what was the words that he cried out? Father, Father, why have you... Father God left his own son. The wrath of God satisfied on his own son. I can't imagine what that would be like. To be standing there, you're abandoned, no hope, that weight, and you didn't do a thing, you didn't deserve it, but you take it all on. I just can't imagine what Jesus did, what it would have felt like. But for us, because we believe, we are made righteous. We don't have to undergo what Jesus went through. It's done for us. All done. So not by law. We can't satisfy the law. We can't do anything right or wrong enough, because the first law that you break, you're guilty of breaking the law. And it's a dirty cycle. And that's how I think what of a lot of addictions are. We, for our own thinking, for people that get locked in addictions, you break the law and you just keep breaking the law. You feel good. You feel really good. You break the law. You feel bad. You go through this cycle of feeling bad and hurting yourself. You come up, do your repentance, come up. You feel good again. You break the law, you go back, and it just goes around. James chapter 1. Around and around and around and around and around. Not by law. The fact, the promise to Abraham and his descendants, not through law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's the fact of verse 13. Why must it be this way? Verses 14 and 16. If the heirs of Abraham receive through the law, they are not receiving through faith, and they will never receive. The promise is forfeited. According to what the scriptures is, because it was for Abraham, the promise of Abraham was for him and his descendants. And that's what's being showed out in the scripture here. It's not through the law that we will receive faith. Never. It's the promise would be forfeited if we lived in the law. There can only be wrath for people who live in the law. So I interpret that to mean that if you are caught in your cycle of trying to do your own propitiation to make yourself righteous before God, then what you get to faith is God's wrath, not his righteousness, and experience all the blessings of that. So let that be a warning. You're caught in that. Things need to change. There will only be wrath instead for you. Verse 15. By faith, to be living in grace, so that the promise will be certain of all the descendants. And so here's something for us, folks. I mean, I've told this story before about my dad. The sting, I like it. My dad, when he was 22 years old, fresh out of the army and had three kids, and couldn't make enough money to support them. And on the third child, my brother Errol, she lost all her teeth because of calcium deficiency. I mean, they were poor, poor people. And Dad had struggled and struggled and struggled to try to earn enough money. He was running a coal truck in a mine at the time. The truck had no suspension on it. It was a 3-ton truck with no suspension and no synchromesh transmission, which means it was a bear to drive. And he quite literally said it would shake the contents of his stomach out of him. He had damaged his neck, all sorts of things. And yet he did it because he had to provide for his family, and it still wasn't enough. And he was absolutely desperate, and so he stuck his Army rifle in his mouth, loaded it up, stuck it in his mouth, put his finger on the trigger. And he was reminded of his scripture, "If you believe and follow me, then you and your whole household will be saved." And he stopped in his tracks. That was God's revelation moment for him. And he took the rifle out of his mouth and opened up his Bible to try to find that verse and found it. And decided at that time he was going to do his best to make sure that he and his whole household believed. And guess what? All six of his natural kids do. My 62-year-old firstborn sister, who is not a natural hippie forever and a day, was baptized just before Christmas. The promises of God. And so I can testify to it. It is a promise. And Abraham's promise was for him and all his descendants. And so for us, it is a promise that we can take hold of, the promise of God. If we stand in the righteousness that he's given us because of his propitiation, what he has done for us, then there is a promise there that somehow, in the timing and the miracles of God, that our descendants will follow also. Because that's what it's all about, folks, a people for God. Romans 14, 17 to 22, we're almost there. That was the scriptures when God told him, this is New Living Translation, starting verse 17. This is what the scriptures mean when God told him, "I have made you the father of many nations." This happened because Abraham believed in God who brings the dead to life and who creates new things out of nothing. And even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. He was 100 years old and he hadn't seen that promise fulfilled yet. The father of many nations, for God had said to him, "That's how many descendants you will have, as many as the sands in the sea." And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Even though he was 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing that God's promise would be fulfilled. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. His faith counted to him as righteousness. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. There's a phrase in an old Kevin Prosh song that always struck me, and it's mentioned of Moses and of Enoch. They were friends of God. What an awesome thing to be called, I think that would be. That means you're righteous, but you get to be a friend of God. I can't even feature that. Abraham, in this encounters with faith in verses 17 and 22, was believing God's promise to him that he would be the father of many nations, and that in hoping in God who gives life from the dead and calls into being life, and trusting God to make his tired old body create a son with he and Sarah. And so God, you think God was stretching Abraham and Sarah and all of this? 100 years old? I mean, at 40 years old, I was seriously starting to contemplate what would happen if I ever had another baby in the house. If I got the energy for this. And I asked my dad, because he was 43 when the seventh one came into the house. And I think he was about 48. I had an uncle over who asked him, "Terry, I don't know how you do it. All these little ones running around." And my dad's fairly honest. He's spent a lot of time on the road as a traveling salesman, earning money for his family and that sort of thing. And Dad was fairly honest, and he says, "Well," he says, "yeah, they're a blessing, but some days I just sit and seethe." You got to know my dad to be able to understand that, because he was kind of crotchety growing up, and we all knew it, and we teased him relentlessly about being the crotchety old guy. I know how he feels. Here's Abraham, who has mastered a life. He has been the head of his household. He's traveled through many countries. He has always believed God's promise for him. He's 100 years old, and he's still holding out that he's going to get to be a new father someday. at 100 years old. And his wife, who's long since given up, it says it kind of in the word there of any sort of romantic inclinations towards Abram, like it's going to take a miracle. And he still hang out for the promise. And I don't know where Sarah was hanging out in the promise. It doesn't say a whole bunch about her, but Abram was there. He was there hanging out. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. 100 years old, and I look at that old woman sometimes, and she drives me mental, but it's going to happen. God counted Abraham righteous because of his faith and because of the past, and he passed it on to us. That's verses 22 and 25. I'll read it real quick out of the New Living. It says, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. If we believe in him, righteous. So, we personally encounter faith, verses 24 and 25, for our benefit. This thing that happened to Abram was passed on to us. If we believe, it's for us. We can have this too. So we get in, wrapping all up. I mean, that's the end of the story. And I just challenge you, as we do this each week, you know, next week is chapter 5, and Craig is going to be sharing on that. Read it ahead of time so you get your prompt primed. You know what's coming. And just develop on this. Because in this, Romans, out of all the books in the scriptures, probably the thing that, there are other ones too, but of all the books, for me personally, is the one that equips me to live in the world that I live in today. It's life to me. And I read this constantly. Being as old as I am, I hate to say that I've experienced so many cycles of life now. You know, I can remember when the New Age movement was around. Many of you guys have no clue what that was. But, you know, I had a sister that for years rubbed a crystal in her armpit to stop it from stinking. Doesn't work. Just warn you, if that cycle comes around again, the crystal doesn't work. You cannot go to a certain place and prostrate yourself in front of an object and have another person pray over for you in order for you to be made righteous and feel at peace. You can't do it. You have to be able to accept that it has already been done for you through Jesus Christ. And then you have to be obedient and follow him. And that's why it says, and Jesus taught us how to pray in there. He makes this prayer in there, Father, your will, your kingdom come. And ingraining into us that it is not about us, it's about him and what he wants. Because our time period on earth is very short, but we are eternal beings. And for us, the great journey actually begins, I think, when this body finally gives out. And then we really get to see what comes next. To me, that's just such an awesome adventure. One I'm looking forward to. It needs to come in your timing, of course, Father, but you know, we spend so many resources on trying to make ourselves feel alive here when the truth has already been told to us. And the life comes through Jesus Christ. And so, church, I just implore you this morning, if you're in that place where you are spending money on trying to get the revelation of how it is to purify yourself, to make yourself good enough for God, stop. It's been done for you. Now the next step is to believe in him and tell what you do. I'm here to tell you folks that it is not about satisfying your own needs or making yourself happy. That is not what it's about. We've had two or three instances here lately of people leaving their spouses and moving in with other people because they think it's going to make themselves happy. And we've talked to them. I've talked to them. How can you justify this? You call yourself a Christian. How can you justify this with your faith? I can't. Well, guess what? According to what the Word of God says, you've just exposed yourself to the full wrath of God. That's the sadness of it. You may not be happy in the situation that you are. I know Abraham probably was not. But his faith counted him his righteousness. He held on to what he knew in his deep man to be truth. He held on to it. He believed God's promise for him. And that is what we need to do, because it is that action that counts to us as righteousness. Not what makes us happy, but what makes him happy. And so for us, church, I know it's, and I may have broached a subject there that's hurtful for some of you, because you love some of these people, but you know, it has to be said, when you turn your back on what Jesus has clearly said, he hates divorce, and you have been the one that has made that happen and are not repentant about it, I don't know what to say. And it's a frustration for me, because I love these people too. And that's just not that thing. It's a lifestyle that we live to please ourselves, and we are to be God pleasers. Hanging on to what the promises of God were makes us righteous. Just believing makes us righteous. And that's what we need to do. Just believe what he has said. Quit struggling. Just believe. The object then of our faith must be centered in what Christ has done for us. Our righteousness is always reflected and comes from Christ himself. The God made a way, not for just from special people, because in that passage it talked about the Jews, I didn't touch on, and the Gentiles. It wasn't just for special people. It was for everybody that he made the way. So the outcome of our faith is life in Christ. The object of our faith is Christ. And we need to remember that. And that's as plain as I can put it. So I'll just pray. Father God, you have given us words, Lord, and you say that our faith is made by words when you reveal them to us. And so I'm asking for us in here, Lord, that you would make those words come alive by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, where there have been people in this room who have put what they know to be truth on the shelf because other people have told them how to find this righteousness or claim righteousness or be holy, Lord, I pray that you would stir that word back to life. Take it back off the shelf for them. I pray that you would release faith in this room this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see what it is that you do want from us. Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts to be able to receive the righteousness that for whatever reason has not been able to get there. I pray that you would heal us in that. I pray that you would restore faith in this room this morning. Lord, where it has been lacking, and add to it where it needs to be more. I pray that you would enable us to remember the promises that you've spoken to us, and that you would raise us up as a people of faith who are saved and righteous because of you, and that would attract other people who are desperate to be there also. I pray for the promises of the room, Lord, of families in here where there are loved ones or kids that are not walking according to what you have wanted, Lord, which is contrary to your promise. And I ask that you would restore families, that you would answer prayers, Lord, and all of that, of course, in your will and your timing. And I pray, Father, for those that have been members of us here, Lord, but that have taken upon themselves to turn their back on you. And we ask that, Lord, that you would open up their eyes to be able to see the truth, but also I'll give them the courage to back up and return to you. We just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.